You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning. So, we're in our series, Surprised by Grace. I get to talk about second chances today. Have you ever wished you could turn back the hands of time? Golfers say take a mulligan or a do-over. Get a second chance in a relationship, in school, in a commitment you came short in, a class you wish you'd worked harder at. Are there words you wish you could take back? Are there words you wish you would have spoken that the time was missed to say those things? If you have a child, or if you've ever been a child, you probably know what it's like to beg for a second chance. One of our children, when our only daughters, when I say she, when she got in trouble, she would, beg for, please, I'm so sorry that I did what I did, and can I please have another chance and not suffer the punishment or the consequences of what she had done wrong. And, but she got her words mixed up. She used to, instead of saying, it was an accident, she'd cry, I did it on purpose. She probably did do it on purpose, but it wasn't what she was intending to say at that moment. So we all remember those times from childhood up that we just wish we could have a second chance and undo something we have done or live out something in a way that was different than the way we acted. Well, today, we're going to look at second chances. In each of our hearts, I think there's a little place, maybe a big place that hopes for that, that hopes that we never run out of those moments, those second chances. So week one, we've been looking at the book of Jonah, the story of Jonah. Week one, we were surprised by grace that, and our title was Runaway, and we saw how Jonah ran away, but God still reached out and brought him back. Last week we talked about that we're surprised by grace sometimes in the most unusual of places. And we looked at that moment in the story of Jonah where he's actually, we like to say, in the belly of a whale. It was probably just a large fish. Who knows that part of it? But in that moment in his life, he was surprised by the understanding of the grace of God that he came to. And today we're going to look at second chances. So I'm going to begin by reading Jonah chapter 3. The first Sunday we started this book, Richard encouraged each one of us to read through. It's a short book. He said he could read it in 10 minutes. I think it might take me 20. Some of you might be able to read it in 5, but it's worth the read. It's worth going from beginning to the end in this short book and going through all the twists and turns and the surprises that we see. But let's read today Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, clothed himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? Maybe God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, the very beginning in the book of Jonah starts like this. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, Jonah was a prophet in the nation of Israel at the time of King Jeroboam II. And we see that in the book of 2 Kings. He was a prophet. That meant he heard some things that God spoke to him, put on his heart. He heard some things. And then he went to the nation and the leaders of that nation. And he told those things, the directions and the things that God was saying to him. But in the book of Jonah, this time God comes with a different message to Jonah. And he says, okay, this time I want you to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. So in Jonah chapter 1, the first call comes from God to Jonah and says, go to Nineveh, that great city. Now, Jonah was fine with prophesying to his own nation and his own king, and I'm not sure what all words he had brought to them, but Nineveh was a different story. What have we learned so far this month about Nineveh? Well, we've learned that at the time, it was the largest city in the world, probably for about 50 years. There were about 120,000 people, and it was about 3 days' journey by foot through the city. It was the Assyrian capital, and for many generations, the Assyrians had been the enemies of Israel. It was a remarkable city and a civilization. They were, it was an intellectual, cultural, architectural center of its day. It was a well-planned and well-developed city with walls and streets and gates, aqueducts, palaces. Might have made the top 10. Toronto always makes the top 10 most livable cities in the world. Nineveh might have been that. Except they were enemies of Israel, and they were kind of terrorists. You know, we think terrorist is a modern day term, but you know, any nation or any group of people who wants to use terror and fear to paralyze another group of people, and that's what they did. They were known to cut off the heads of their opponents, their enemies, and not just cut them off, but stack them places so that you had that reminder of if you crossed paths with the Assyrians, with the Ninevites, perhaps your head would be added to that stack. So they put terror and fear in the hearts. So in week one of the series, we heard of God's directive to Jonah to go bring the message to Nineveh, to his enemies, to some pretty nasty people. And we saw that Jonah ran, and who can blame him? He hops on a ship and he heads the exact opposite direction. We imagine what he probably imagined, those stacks of skulls outside the city gates, and that perhaps his skull might end up on that pile too. So he ran the other way. We assume that he's terrified and we say, run, Jonah, run, hop on that ship. If we're honest and we were in his shoes or in his sandals, we probably would have run too. We'd hightail it. So he's on the boat and a storm arises, and the sailors on the boat are trying to figure out, they're looking to all their gods. Surely there has to be a reason for this storm. And they're praying to every god that they can think of and every god that they probably have hid under their pillow, as they usually carried their gods with them in the form of their idols. They cried out to all the gods and the storm did not cease. And there's Jonah sleeping, and they said, what about you? Why aren't you crying out to your god? And he tells them, well, because it really is my fault. You see, I serve the God who makes the seas, and I'm going the opposite direction to where he's calling me to go. And he says, I know how to solve your problem. Just throw me in the water. And so they throw him overboard, and the storm ceases, and we could say, done. However, I'm sure they assumed that they had thrown him to his death, but calm came, and I'm sure they were quite happy about that. Could be the end of the story. Seems right to me. God calls you to do something and you don't do it, and so you get thrown into the sea and you die. But that wasn't where God stopped this story. He gave Jonah a second chance. He had a plan for him. Jonah may be finished, but God is not. This is a story with a lot of twists and turns, a lot of second chances, and we're going to look at those today. And at the end of chapter 1, here's the first one, Jonah's swallowed by a fish. You know, in In week two, we look through Jonah's encounter with God in that fish. And in that place, he cried the prayer of a desperate man. Not the nice, sweet prayers that we pray when all is going well in life, but the prayer of desperation, the life and death prayer. And he realized, he looked at his own heart and he realized that the evil wasn't just in those nasty sailors or in those people of Nineveh that God called him to, but how easily in his own heart he could run away from God. And he came face to face in the belly of that fish with his own heart and with that great statement that salvation can only come from God. And as his own life, as he looked in his own heart, God speaks to the fish. And Jonah is vomited onto dry land. So that's where we're coming to today. We've seen him run, and when he was on, but you can't run from God. And God grabbed him. He gave him a second chance he didn't even want at that point. And now here we are again on the shore, and God's coming to Jonah once again. So we began chapter 3, and it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city. Ooh, deja vu, we've heard this before. Arise, go to the great city. Call out against it the message I'll tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. God called, Jonah ran. God intervened, God rescued. God's word came to Jonah a second time. Jonah went to Nineveh. He spoke the message God directed him to speak. And the people of Nineveh believed God, or another translation says they believed in God. Jonah spoke, they believed in God. And they thought, perhaps maybe, if we show our belief in God by humility. It says things like some things that we don't do in modern day. Some of us fast sometimes. We'll refrain from eating food or eating a certain type of food. But it said they dressed themselves in sackcloth and ashes. What on earth is that? Well, sackcloth was a very rough animal hair. Kind of sometimes they say it was maybe goat hair that you wore right against your skin so you would feel absolutely miserable. Not that nice soft cotton or things that we like to put close to our skin today. My mother-in-law, this is a tangent, my mother-in-law knit this beautiful sweater for our oldest son when he was a little boy. I have pictures of him in it because it was such a beautiful sweater. But he called it a sandy sweater because it was made out of real wool and it scratched him, right? Nobody wants itchy clothes. And if you start to think about it too much, you almost just want to start scratching. Well, sackcloth was an itchy fabric that you wore against your skin so that you would be uncomfortable. And ashes, they would, and when they fasted, they would put ashes upon their head or they would sit in ashes. And you know, ashes is kind of that tangible reminder to us that we come from the dust. And that one day we'll return to it. And sometimes we need that reminder within ourselves. The little humor in this, because for some reason the book of Jonah likes to throw in a few humorous things, is that they put sackcloth on their herds. So I'm not exactly sure why the cows needed to fast or wear sackcloth or maybe sprinkle some ashes on their heads, but that was the posture that they made, that if perhaps maybe we humble ourselves, that God will give us a second chance. So, but second chances are often surprising to us. Why are we surprised by second chances? Why do we think, you know, we'll find out next week that Jonah was kind of surprised and a little ticked off that God gave Nineveh a second chance. And I'm not going to go into that because that's for next week's message. But often we're taken by surprise. We always hope we get a second chance. We're often taken by surprise when we feel like God gave someone we didn't think maybe deserved it a second chance. Why are we often surprised by God's grace or by second chances? You know, grace is God's unmerited favor. Unmerited is just undeserved. There's nothing you can do. You just can't work hard enough. You can't be good enough. You can't be sorry enough to get that favor. It's kindness from God we don't deserve. There's nothing we've done or ever can do to earn it. It's a gift from God. You know, when things are going well in your life, you're not surprised. You just think, well, things are going well and life is good. But when you've done something you shouldn't do, like in Jonah's case, you ran away from God. I think when he asked those sailors to throw him off the boat, he knew the very thing he deserved was death in that sea. He knew that's what he deserved, and yet God spared him. God demonstrated his love and grace towards him. So I want to look a little bit quickly through the different... It wasn't just Jonah who got a second chance as we read through the book of Jonah. There were so many examples of God intervening, and I hope it as we look through some of these, it gives us some hope and encouragement in our own heart that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, that the God that we serve is after us over and over again. He'll reach down. He'll create circumstances in our lives. He'll intervene. He'll demonstrate his love towards us. So I hope as we take a peek in these different groups of people and in this book of Jonah that we can be surprised and reminded in our own life of the grace of God that's right there for us. So first, let's look at the sailors. You know, they weren't really calling out to the God of heaven and earth. Each of them were calling out to his own God, whatever that might have been. When they found Jonah, they said, call out to your God. It wasn't because they thought his God was maybe any better than the rest. They were just desperate. They were trying to save themselves and cover all the bases. Perhaps his God would calm the storm. They were crying out in fear, not in faith that if Jonah's God is the God and we ask him that he's going to spare us, they were scared silly. And they cried out. And yet God took pity on them and he spared them. And when Jonah said, toss me over and the storms will be calmed, that's what God did for them. He spared their lives. You know, they responded to that. When they hit the shore, they built a fire and they sacrificed to God. That's a bit of a no-no. Only the priests were supposed to sacrifice to God, but God didn't strike them down. They sacrificed to God that they knew that he had spared them and given them a second chance at life. We don't know the outcome of that, but we see that picture of God giving second chances. Their lives were spared not on the basis of what they did, but on the mercy of God. Second chances often seem undeserved. I was thinking about the Tarshish Cruise Lines. Tarshish Cruise Lines, price is reasonable, ships hold up in storms, but they have been known to throw paying passengers overboard in a storm. Does everybody use TripAdvisor? You should if you don't. So you can't give anybody 0 stars, but we'll give them a 1. You know, the next thing is second chances are often unexpected. And as we'll see next week when we arrive in Nineveh, when we've arrived in Nineveh next week when we see Jonah's response to what God has done, second chances are often unexpected. You know, I like to read, but I never read the end of the book first. I know there are people who like to read the back of a book, but I start at the beginning and go all the way through. But I've read Jonah often enough that I know the story. And though Jonah brought the word of the Lord, he had no desire to see the Ninevites changed. And so I think the second chance that God gave the Ninevites was pretty unexpected in the heart and mind of Jonah. Why did they respond to Jonah's message? I've heard a lot of times people try to explain why, as Jonah went through the streets of Nineveh, why the people responded to him. I've heard people say things, well, if you had been in the belly of a fish for 3 days, you know, you might smell pretty bad and who knows the color of your skin. And but why did they respond to him? You know, we hear a lot of street preachers. If you've ever walked the corner of Yonge and Dundas, there is always at least one street preacher bringing messages kind of like worse than what Jonah said to Nineveh. There's usually somebody at Yonge and Dundas. Or one time, Bert and I used to go periodically to Chicago, and there was one man faithfully dressed, an older gentleman in his suit and tie, all, you know, pressed and big smile on his face, standing on a street corner, and his message went something like this: big grin, and the liars will go to hell, and the adulterers will go to hell, and you name it. He would stand on that street corner, and every year that we would go back, that same old gentleman with the big smile on his face would speak this message of doom and gloom, but did people respond to it? No, people walked by, and you know, sometimes there's walking by and then there's walking by where you get as close, as far away, as close to the curb without stepping out in front of cars. Why did they respond to Jonah's message? It was a hard message. God's going to destroy you. I think we understand from reading other parts of the Bible that the one who opens the eyes of those who don't believe, the one who opens the hearts, the one who gives sight to the blind in the physical sense, but also in the spiritual sense that people can see, it's only God. It wasn't the eloquence of the message that Jonah spoke. It was God intervening in the lives of those people and opening their eyes and their hearts and their minds to him. Jonah didn't give them any steps to repent, to turn around, to change. And yet they responded by saying, if we can show our humility, maybe God will give us that second chance. And so they fasted and they clothed themselves in sackcloth from the king all the way down to the cow. You know, we know from history that the change was short-lived. If we read anything about Nineveh, eventually it was destroyed. It wasn't a happy story. They still ended up being brutal people. And if I could do what I wanted to do, I'd cross my arms and I'd say, God, you know, why would you give them another chance? You knew history. You know the beginning from the end. Why would you give them another chance if you still know they're going to be the evil, murderous society that they are? Can a nation that far from God really change? And yet God does. He reaches out and he spares them. He relents. He spares them. So sometimes second chances are unexpected. They're not what we think we would do if we were in the shoes of God. Let's look at TripAdvisor about the city of Nineveh. City of Nineveh tourism, beautifully situated on the banks of the Tigris River, stunning architecture, walls, gates, and palaces, have been known to chop off the heads of those who oppose them. You know, we're all in need of second chances. Second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. This book that we are looking at, you know, it's not a book about the sailors and it's not a book about Nineveh. And it's not even a book about a man named Jonah. This book is about the God who loves those he created. He loves those he created enough to reach in our lives again and again, to extend his hand, surprisingly enough, to extend his hand of grace and mercy into our lives. Sometimes we look at people around us, we look at those around us and we think, oh, all the things that he or she has done, that's not what they deserve. I've heard people this week when we're talking about our mayor, Rob Ford, and say, oh, it's just karma. He's getting what he deserved. No, that's not the God we serve. We pray upon people that they wouldn't get what they deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I want the grace and mercy of God in my life. Sometimes we look around us at people and we think they don't deserve another chance. And you know what? Maybe they don't, and neither do I. I remember a few years ago, there was a woman who had said some things pretty bad about me, but beyond that, she said some things pretty bad about my daughter. And anybody who's a mom, who has a mom, you know, you can say bad things about me, but leave my kids alone. And I had a really hard time. In all honesty, it took me a long time to remember that she too was someone God was extending his hand of grace towards. It wasn't what I wanted to pray. I was kind of in the shoes of Jonah, not wanting to pray blessing and God's hand upon her. I wanted her to pay for what she had done to my daughter, the things that she had said. Not just saying the right words, but to have my heart aligned with wanting to see the grace of God extended. So sometimes we look at other people and we don't want grace and mercy upon them. We want them to suffer for what they've done, especially if they've hurt us. But then there's the times when we look in our own heart and the sin that plagues us. And we wonder if we could ever deserve another chance. And I think that's the thing about second chances that we see continually, the theme through this book of Jonah, is that in every circumstance, from the sailors to the Ninevites to Jonah himself, the second and the third chance, and we're going to see as we finish out this book that Jonah got way more than just two chances, that God continually extended his grace and mercy because he's after our hearts. Because God created a world and it fell, but he loves his creation. He loves mankind, and he will do what he can do to reach in and to reach into our hearts and to use the circumstances in our life, whether they be great things or often the challenging things, to reach in and extend his grace towards us and give us another chance. He's after our hearts. You know, Jonah went and he did the right thing, and next week we'll find out that even though he did the right thing and he went and preached in Nineveh, he was still having struggles within his heart and within his soul, and yet God reaches to him again. You know, something, I wonder if you've ever thought about this. I think I read this book a number of times before it ever hit me, the book of Jonah, but how do we know? I don't know who wrote the book of Jonah, but how do we know the details of this man's life? You know, he had to have told somebody, and he didn't just tell somebody the high points of his life. We wouldn't know what happened when he ran away if he hadn't told someone. And we wouldn't know what happened to him when he came face to face with his own idols in the belly of that fish if he hadn't told somebody. And you know, we can't tell the honest truth about our life if we haven't encountered the grace of God. When you've encountered the grace of God, you can tell people your story. You can say, you know, here's what I did. Here's the life I lived. Here's the times I went the wrong direction and I made the wrong choices and my actions hurt people. But I can tell my story because it's not about me. It's about the God who loves me enough to intervene, to dive into my life and into my heart and grab onto me and pull me out of that fish and have me spit onto the shore where I can have another chance. God's after our heart. He told the story, and he told the story, and he could tell that story, and it could be written down for generations and generations to read, because we know he must have encountered finally that grace of God that says, it's okay, I can tell my story because it's not about me. It's the story of a God who loves us. And in closing, you know, there was one, they say, who is a true and better Jonah, and that's the Lord Jesus. When we read through the accounts of Jesus' life, he never compares himself to any other prophet. The only prophet in the Old Testament he ever compares himself to is Jonah. And he says, just as Jonah went into the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so I'm going to go into the earth. You know, Jonah went into the belly of the fish, oh yeah, for the sake of the Ninevites and for his own sake, but when Jesus went into the belly of the earth, that refers to his death. When he took upon himself every one of those things that we need another chance for, every one of those sins, those things, those missteps, those things we have done wrong, when Jesus went into the belly of the earth, it's because he took upon himself every one of those things and purchased for us the second chance and the third chance, and the fourth chance, and demonstrated to us through his death and resurrection the heart of the God who will surprise us continually by his grace as he intervenes into our lives. I want to close with just one verse of scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, is patient towards me, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's pray together. that you reach down, that you don't give us what we deserve, but you demonstrate your love towards us, giving us a second and a third and a fourth chance as you go after our hearts and purify our hearts and our lives. And we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you so much. I was thinking we can stand together. We're going to close with a final song and then our benediction. Well, Sheila was speaking. I couldn't help but think of when she talked about the Ninevites and the cruelty, and they would chop people's heads off. Do you realize that Nineveh, you know where Nineveh is? It's in modern-day Iraq. And if you watch the news at all, you'll notice that even though many, many years ago in that area, there were some people that would do those things. And one of the things that that shows us is that there is a spiritual dimension to this life. There is a spiritual thing. How can a certain area and these certain things come back in this certain area? It's because there is a spiritual dimension to life. There is something there that spiritually is either going to come back generationally, come back and guide people to do the acts of the Ninevites, or there's going to be an intervention, a savior, and a different spirit to guide us in a new direction. And when I couldn't help when we think about Jonah, it really is about Jesus. And all of us need that spiritual guide. No, if you don't have that spiritual guide, I don't think that you might go around chopping people's heads off. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that there is the presence of evil, and it does come after each and every one of us. And without our lives being submitted to the Lordship of Jesus and having the power of His Spirit, then this world isn't the world that we are going to be able to navigate effectively and properly. And as we close today, we just want to, again, point our hearts and our direction to the One who is our Redeemer. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.